We praise your name, Lord Jesus. You died on the cross for our sins and then rose to life again. Because of your sacrifice, we can come together to celebrate the eternal life you gave us. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Have your seats. Welcome, everybody. It's great to see an absolutely packed house at church in Toronto. My name is Blake, and it's a privilege to be your host today. If you're new to church in Toronto, we're just delighted to have you join us. We hope you feel very welcome. We want to make you feel very welcome. Please relax and enjoy and feel God's love in the church. For the regulars, always nice to have you back home. Great to see everybody. And I have a special request for the regulars in the crowd. If you see somebody new today, make sure you reach across the aisle, tap them on the back, introduce yourself. If you see somebody at break that you haven't met, please introduce yourself. Give the newcomers a warm Church in Toronto welcome. We value community at Church in Toronto, and there's many ways to get involved. One of them is community groups, which provide great support to individuals. They meet together at different locations throughout the week on different times, different locations. We welcome you to get involved. Great support when you're going through some of life's trials, and you will build deep and lasting friendships. If you're interested in finding out more, getting involved in a group or starting a group, see anybody with a Connect card at the break or after. Or you can fill out this Connect card, which is on the table right outside the door, and put it in the box, and somebody will be in touch with you. Church in Toronto, like all churches, survives on donations. There's different ways that you can give if you feel moved to donate. You can do it through the giving box, which is at the back, outside the back door, and there's envelopes. You can do it online, or you can text to give. If you're new, do not feel any obligation to give. You won't see a tray going by asking for a donation, but if anybody is interested in giving, those are the methods available. You know, the young people, I see all the young people in this church, and I'm always amazed every week, every day. It's just something that doesn't go unnoticed, because before coming to this church, say 12 years ago, we went to a church downtown Toronto near Rosedale, and there were no young people in that church. The demographic, I would be the young end of the demographic spectrum, and there were no young people, and you worry about the future. This church has done such a fabulous job with young people, toddlers, yes, elementary, high school, and university students, and special programs on special days of the week and times of the year for each of those target audiences, which really engage these young people in the church. And you can see it. You can see the passion in the young people. And then we see the mentoring that goes along with all of this. You see the university students mentoring the high school students, who really, really value the experience and the personal relationship that they get. And we see this at all levels. And that kind of mentoring and relationship, and you can also see the transition that's going on in terms of the young people have started their careers, assuming greater leadership roles within the church. When I look at all of that, I really, really feel confident about the future of Church in Toronto. We're going to continue our Messiah series in Matthew, and I want to welcome our pastor, Ian Brinksman, to the stage to share God's word with us.
Yeah, there we go. Sorry. Those things happen at times, technical things. Good to see everybody. So as Blake was saying, we're in this Messiah series in the book of Matthew. We are today starting the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in it for a while now. So what I'm going to do before I start talking on it, I'm going to ask John to come up. He's going to introduce himself and read the verses for us.
And I've been part of the church here for 3 years now. It's been great. I was baptized right here. Right? You know, I was brought up in a Catholic home. And I never really understood how simple God made the free gift of salvation available for us through Jesus. And for those who, you know, wanted to follow him, it was so easy when I came here or when I started reading the Bible, I began to understand everything. And in July of 2011, God brought me to himself and he showed me how holy he was and how sinful I was. Mm-hmm. And that's when I gave my life to Christ.
Amen.
Amen. I just want to do today's reading. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, John. So as I mentioned earlier, Jesus is now concluding the Sermon on the Mount. And the way that he concludes, you know, you might think, okay, he said a lot of things. How is he actually going to conclude this thing? Is he going to tell like a really, really nice story? Is there going to be something that, you know, kind of ties everything together? And the surprising thing is this. Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with four warnings. Four warnings. Be careful. And so we're going to look at, I hope we get to two of them this morning. We'll see how we do. And what is really important to understand about this is he is speaking these four warnings to three groups of people. He's speaking them to his disciples who love him and who are following him. He's speaking them to the crowds who are kind of curious and wondering about Jesus. And he's also speaking to the religious leaders who absolutely hate him. And so with this kind of a diverse audience, and you know, I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you fall into one of those categories. But this word is for you like it was for them. And each one of those groups had to decide how they would respond to what they're hearing. How are you going to respond to Jesus? And so he begins the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount with these words: enter by the narrow gate. And it's important to recognize why he's concerned about this is because he knows there's more than one gate. And human life oftentimes comes down to decisions. We have a lot of choices to make. And after Jesus has said all the things that he said in the Sermon on the Mount, he now says, my encouragement to you is enter by the narrow gate. We'll get to that in a second. But first, I want to talk about the other gate that's there. John already took us through it. But we're talking about the wide gate and the wide and easy way that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. So, you know, this is interesting because when you think about a wide entrance, let me ask you this. When you fly on an airplane, do you like those narrow seats that you have to sit on? Would you rather be in first class? Have you seen the way those people travel? Right? It's like, I've got a wide, I don't have to do any, no, I don't have to move aside for anybody else. I got lots of leg room. Okay. There's ease. And there's comfort, with wide. And that is what Jesus is saying about this gate. He says, that gate is wide. There's no need for you to change anything. Go through that gate just as you are. No need to change a thing. No restrictions at all. Very interesting. And I love this, and I said it a little different way than what it says it on the screen. The gate is wide and the way is easy. But there's another way of looking at that verse. It's the gate is wide and the way is wide and easy. So the gate and the way, they match each other. When you go through the wide gate, you can expect a wide path to walk on. And interestingly enough, so the word way in the Bible, it can be translated a number or understood in a number of ways, but one particular way is helpful for us. Way means the way you live your life. So you enter something in an easy, in a comfortable way, and you live your life with no restriction, no one to tell you what is right, what is wrong. You just get to do whatever you want to do. And remember, Jesus is speaking this to this wide array of people. And so that could mean this. What does the easy life look like? It's, I get to be the king or the queen of my own life. No one gets to tell me what to do. I sit on the throne. That's easy. I get to indulge in whatever feels good. You know, that's easy. Of course, that's going to lead to another kind of wide. You can take care of that yourselves. But indulging in whatever feels good, that's easy. If you've lived in Toronto long enough and you've driven in this city, you know it's easy to be angry. Just angry at everybody because of the way they drive. So, I mean, I'm guilty of this myself. Sometimes when I walk downtown, I'm walking with my phone in my hand. Yes, I'm one of those people who walks and texts at the same time and sometimes bumps into people. And no wonder people get angry. It's easy. Right? It's easy to get angry, and it's also easy to lust after people and things. Brothers and sisters, this is easy. There's no restriction in this at all. But I think we need to, again, pay attention to what this verse says. It says, wide, the gate is wide, and the way is wide and easy. But remember where it leads? It leads to destruction. And the striking thing is, how many people are headed in that direction? Many is what we read. This is an interesting verse in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. It goes like this. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. You know, we're walking along a certain path, and maybe we're shoulder to shoulder with a lot of people, and we feel comforted by the fact that we're going in the way that everybody else is going, and we should be alarmed at a verse like this, because this doesn't necessarily mean you're going in the right way. It does mean that it seems right to everybody, but that doesn't mean it's the right way. I'm afraid so many people who are in our lives, and maybe some of you this morning, that's the path you're on. The wide and easy and comfortable path. And Jesus is saying, be careful. Be careful of that path. And so his words to us, his disciples, and all the rest, he's encouraging them, enter by the narrow gate. So let me spend a little bit of time on the narrow gate and the way. What I love about Jesus is what you hear from him is what you get. Amen? Amen. You agree with that? You know, he doesn't dangle something fancy in front of your eyes and amaze you and say, oh, look at this. And then the moment you turn around, or you take it and you say, oh, it didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to turn out. There's no bait and switch with Jesus. What he tells you is what's coming. And so in verse 14, he says, the gate that I want you to enter, I'm encouraging you to enter. And I would just highlight this for you. The word enter in Greek is an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's, do you realize how good of a God I am? I'm just telling you, take that way. Take that way. Take the narrow way. Look, it's enter, right? Enter the gate. The gate is narrow and the way is hard. No bait and switch with Jesus. It's narrow and hard. It's narrow and hard, but it leads to life, and only a few people go that way. Okay, so this is very, very interesting with these verses, because there's two words. So if you look at verse 13, you can see the word narrow there. If you look at verse 14, you can see the word narrow there. But the word hard in verse 14 can also be translated narrow. And what's really, really interesting, and this is what we miss a lot of times in English because we don't know the Greek that well. Actually, could you stay on the verse for me for a second? So the word narrow in verse 13 and the first time it's mentioned in verse 14 is one particular word. Let me tell you what it means in the Greek. It means constricted, limited, small in width, and you're going to love this. It comes from the word to groan. Groan. Not I've grown big, I'm groaning under pressure. Jesus is saying, enter by the groaning gate. And nobody here is raising their hand to say, that's the one that I want. But he's God, and he's encouraging you, take that gate. I know it's hard, and I know it's narrow, and I know it's constricted, but take that gate. Believe me, take that gate. And the second word is also interesting, because it means, so this would be the word hard. It means to press hard upon, to crush, to squash. Are you ready for that? It's like grapes. You know, this is not a good sales job by Jesus, right? His audience understand to us, you know, like we hear, oh, it's narrow, it's hard. It doesn't sound that bad. But when you realize it's narrow, it's constricted, I gotta drop things. He's gonna start speaking into my life about the way that I think, the way that I behave, the way that I speak. We've seen it already, right, in the Sermon on the Mount. He's not gonna let you go. If you're taking the narrow way, you're taking the hard pressure kind of way. So when you follow Jesus, he's gonna challenge the everyday decisions that you're making. Give me a couple of examples. Young man, what are you gonna do with that girl you are dating? Yeah, he's gonna speak into your life. If you're taking the narrow way, if you're taking that way, he is not gonna let you just do whatever you want to do. I get it, the way that the rest of the world behaves and treats young ladies, but young men, as a disciple of Jesus, he's gonna speak into your life and he's gonna say, what are your intentions with that young lady? He's also gonna speak to us about our jobs. What are you gonna do in your job when there's an opportunity to compromise your morals? I understand what everybody else does because they're on the wide way, but you've entered by the narrow gate and you're on the narrow way, and the question now becomes, what will you do when you have an opportunity to do something that nobody else is going to know about? Jesus challenges us in these ways. And dads, are you going to be a present dad or are you going to be a distant dad? Yeah, he challenges us. Are you involved in your kids' lives or are they just something else that's going on? Not everybody wants Jesus to speak into their lives. Why? Because it's the hard way. And I think most of us have had enough experience in life now that we already recognize that anything worthwhile in life, it comes with a struggle, right? Anybody who's married, raise your hand. Should we lie to the people who are single and tell them it's so lovely and easy? And I mean, my wife's sitting right there. I love her to death, right? I love her to life. Don't anybody say that. It's gonna be easy. I love her until death, no? No, you just love them so much, but it's work, it's hard, but it's so worthwhile. We've been married 34 years. That's a good thing, right? And yeah, you know, the first couple of months, skipping, leaping, you know, that yeah, it was awesome. It's honeymoon time. It's wonderful. But then the work starts, right? Love. Boy, it's hard work to love. Hard work. I mean, I'm talking about for her to love me, not for, right? It's not me. Good recovery, right? Yeah. Whew. My goodness. Any kind of meaningful relationship that you and I enter into is hard work to maintain that relationship. And I know many of our students would recognize school is hard. Am I right? School is hard. How many times you complain to your parents, it's not fair, you don't understand, this teacher sucks, it's awful, right? It's hard, but you know what? It's so worthwhile. Anything worthwhile, it comes at some kind of struggle. And I would say the most worthwhile thing in this universe, God's life, also comes with a struggle. That does not mean you've got to jump through a whole bunch of hoops to get that life. It just means following, once his life is within you, following him is going to hurt you. It's going to mean things, you know, like we said with the wide gate, everything goes through. Well, those of us who are on the narrow gate, we already realize not everything goes through. Not everything fits. Can we go to that narrow shot again, Iman? Not everything is going to fit there. I'm going to have to, stuff's got to drop off. And Jesus is so loving, so kind, he's saying, I'm going to help you with that. I'm not just going to leave you all by yourself. He says, enter the narrow gate. Again, I mentioned it's an imperative. There's a sense of urgency and there's a sense that you need to take immediate action. And what this is not saying is look at the gate. Just look at it. It's beautiful. Or admire it. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying enter. And I think there are some people here this morning who have not yet entered. But this promise to you is life. And it's an abundant life. It's an overflowing life. In spite of the fact that it's restricted and everything else, it brings you into a freedom you have not yet known. And I would really encourage you, take that this morning. Let me spend a little bit of time on the second warning. It says, beware of false prophets. The word beware is also an imperative. And that imperative is saying you need to be continually on the lookout, be on guard against something or someone that is harmful. And again, it is a command. And what's interesting is Jesus makes it clear, you are not going to be able to recognize these people because they have sheep's clothing on, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. But the one thing that we are helped with, and I've highlighted it here in verse 16 and verse 20, you will recognize them by their fruits. You will recognize them. I'm not leaving you blind. You will recognize them by their fruits. And so we have to look at people's lives. By their fruits, you will recognize them. Look at this note in the ESV study Bible. I think it's very helpful for us. The life of the prophet Look at the life. Look at the person's life. And the results of his influence on others are the fruits. Look at the life and look at what his or her life is causing to happen in other people. Look at the life and look at the results. And I wanted to give you a couple of examples of this. Recently we had a young couple who visited another church event, Christian event here in Toronto. And look, we are all for you. Please take in the wider Christian experience here in Toronto. We want you to do that. But we also want you to go there with ears that are discerning. Don't just go there like a sponge. I'm just going to take whatever it is that you have. And so this young couple went to this this youth conference. They, of course, they didn't know a lot of things. They were mainly going for a particular thing. But part of what happened was somebody got up afterwards and started to speak about God's word. Typical. And they were both struck. Wow, what that guy is saying is not in line with God's word. That is not in line with the way we are told to be disciples of Jesus. I am so thankful. I am so thankful that they had the radar up. Because if that teaching had come and, you know, made a home in their heart, it literally could have damaged, wrecked their faith. I'll give you another example. A number of years ago, I was involved in a church, and the teaching of that church was, there is only one church in a city, and we were the only Christians, true Christians, in that city. And, you know, I could see how, you know, if you look at the New Testament, there's, you know, the Christians in the city kind of gathered and everything else, and yeah, I could see what was going on, and so I enjoyed that a lot. But you know what I didn't enjoy? And what the fruit of that was for me personally? I became a very proud person. And I also became a person who felt superior to other Christians. And so I couldn't have just sweet fellowship, talks with other Christians. Why? Because in my heart, the whole time, I'm thinking, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but you don't understand. We're right and you're wrong. And what was very interesting about that group is that group speaks about how all Christians need to be one. They need to be one. They need to be one. And what God wants more than anything else is one and one and one. And you know what happened to that group? They kept being two and three and four and five. Very interesting. But you've got to look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. Jesus says, you're not going to know necessarily who it is. No one's coming in with a banner saying, I'm a false prophet. He's putting this on us. And this is what makes taking the narrow way hard. He's not just, you know, it's not like, you know, you're just skipping along and everything's great. There are potholes. There are twists and turns, there are valleys, there are things that are going on that you and I need to be aware of. So I would say this as a word for all of us in this room. The test of whether someone is a false prophet or not is not whether the teaching is factual or biblical, but is it, you have to look at the fruit. Does it produce good fruit? That's what Jesus is saying in these verses. What kind of fruit is it producing? So Jesus has opened a way for you and I to have real life. Is it hard? Yeah, it's a hard way, but it's leading in a great direction. And you know, he was able to do that because of his death and resurrection. He opened up a brand new way for us. He promises you new life abundant life, overflowing life. And remember the freedom I talked about earlier? That's what he's promising you and I. If there is a desire in you to take Jesus' way, I'm going to strongly, can I be imperative?
Yes.
Do it. Do it. This is not a suggestion. I can't command you like God commands you, but hear his word this morning. Enter. Enter. Take what he is offering you and begin to walk the narrow way. This morning we're going to have communion. And what will happen is you will see, if this is new for you, there will be wafer and some wine that will come by. And these two symbols are very important for Christians because they symbolize what Jesus has done for us. They symbolize the freedom that he's opened for us. His death and his resurrection, boy, they've made a way for us. And he tells us, as Christians, do this. Do this as often as you, right? And it's interesting. We need to do this. If you're here this morning and you're not quite sure where you are with God in terms of your relationship, it's okay to let things go by. You don't have to feel obligated to do it. We're not going to be offended if you don't take it. So be at peace. But for those of us who are Christians, this is part of our duty as Christians to remember what the Lord has done for us. Let me just pray for us and then we'll sing. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Father, this sounds like a hard word this morning, but it's a word that you're speaking to us in the imperative to enter with you. Yeah. God, this is a way your son took. And as we consider the bread and the cup this morning, we recognize he took the narrow way. He took the hard way. And that is something that we want to continue to do as well. So God, we just thank you so much for sending your son, for his dying on the cross, for his resurrection, and for his living within each and every one of us. Amen.
The gate is narrow, and few will find it, but the Bible told us how to find it, to do the will of our Father in heaven. May God give us grace as we go into this week to do his will here on earth during the week. Thank you all for coming. It's been a pleasure having you. Don't forget to connect. If you're interested in connecting, please do so. Have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you next week.